Okay, so John 16, chapter 16, verses 16 through 19 is where we're going to be to back up this morning. And it says, a little while, you will no longer see me. And again, a little while, and you will see me. Remember, Jesus is speaking to his disciples. This is after the Last Supper as they went out. He's speaking to them. Jesus obviously knows what's going to happen. He's going to go to the garden. He's going to get arrested, and he's going to go through the whole crucifixion and end up on the cross. He knows that, and he's speaking to his disciples, saying, very important, valuable things. Just like we use the example, if we would say the things to you, and if I knew that I was going to be away from you, that I was going to be gone, I would no longer be with you, and this was my last Sunday that I had with you, what are the things that I would choose to say to you? What are the things of the most valuable, the most important, the most life-changing or altering little pieces of truth that I could give you? That is what Jesus is doing to the disciples. He's giving them last little bits of information, those most important things, those foundational truths to be able to stand upon, because he knows he's leaving them. And that's what he's going to say here. A little while, you'll no longer see me. Again, a little while, and you will see me. And some of his disciples, obviously, they said to one another, what is he talking about? What's he telling them? A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me, and because I go to the Father. So they were saying, what is this that he says, a little while? We do not know what he's talking about. And Jesus knew that they wished to question him, and he said to them, are you deliberating together about this, that I said a little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me? So, whether this be speaking of him when he leaves the cross, and he comes back and he's back on earth for 40 days before he leaves and goes back up to heaven, or be here by the time his second coming when he comes back at the rapture, it brings up a question that we've had multiple times through our youth group. What happened to Jesus after he gave his spirit up on the cross? Where did he go? What did he do? It brings up, we get that question all the time. Well, if Jesus, as we're going to see, that he tells Mary to stop clinging to me. It's in John chapter 20. We'll just read the story. You can flip over to John chapter 20, because we're going to put this into context, because this is something that we've had asked to us multiple times, and that question obviously arises, is if Jesus is saying that he's going to be here, but then he's going to be gone, and you're going to see him again in a little while, where is he going? What is he doing? So let's look at that. John chapter 20, and we're just going to read. You can follow along through verse 18. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb. So this is Jesus is in the tomb after the crucifixion. It was still dark. The stone already taken away from the tomb. So he's been in there for his 3 days. So she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple who Jesus loved and said to them, they've taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they've laid him. So Peter and the other disciple, which we know is John, went forth, and they were going to the tomb. The two were running together, and John ran ahead faster than Peter and came into the tomb first. He stopped and looking in, saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. And so Simon Peter, we know the kind of the character of Peter. Peter being Peter, he just, I'm going to go in. I'm not going to hold back. I'm rushing in. So Peter came in, following him, and entered the tomb. And he saw the linen wrappings lying there, and the face cloth which had been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. So that's a key part, and we're not going to really dissect this, but that's a key part, knowing that they debunked the thought that he was stolen or somebody stole his body or whatever happened, because why would somebody as a thief take time to take that linen wrapping off his head and lay it and roll it all up and fold all of his wrappings up? You know, so they're going into detail explaining how they saw these wrappings that they wrapped Jesus with when they took him off the cross. So the other disciple in verse 8, who had come to the tomb, first to the tomb, then also entered, and he saw and he believed. For as yet he believed what? He believed all the stuff that Jesus was telling him prior to this. That, hey, I am the Messiah. I will rise again. I am the Son of God. He basically his aha moment, all of that stuff come together, of all the stuff that Jesus was teaching these guys. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. So the disciples went away again to their own homes. Verse 11, but Mary was standing outside the tomb weeping, and so as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet, where the body of Jesus had been lying. And they said to her, woman, why are you weeping? And she said to them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they've laid him. So, Side note, maybe in her anguish, the first time, isn't it kind of funny that the first time she mentions nothing about angels, but now the second time she's standing there, she sees these angels? That just is a good picture for us when we're in a catastrophic moment or a chaos moment or a unbelieving moment or something that's just so crazy in us, how we pay attention to details. When she said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know it was Jesus. Jesus said, Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you've laid him. I'll take him away. So there again, in the time of grief, we forget so often the proof of God and the promises of God. So here she is, she's seeing Jesus and yet she's questioning. You know, she's just in that moment of grief and chaos. It's a good picture for us to remember to call upon our promises of God and the things of God that he spoke, the word of God, the truth of God, the promises that he's left for us. And then Jesus said to her, Mary, which is such a personal response. You know, that shows that we played a video in Montana about it's another cool one that we'll play sometimes when we go through the shepherd and the sheep, how the shepherd will go after the one that's lost, how no matter what happens, he will trek after you. He will go after the lost sheep no matter what. And that is kind of a neat picture where he actually is personable with Mary, just like he's personable with you, as he says her name. So how encouraging. Obviously then she goes, yeah, it is you, after she hears him say her name. So she turned away and said to him in Hebrew, Rabboni, which means teacher. Which the I in Rabboni actually stands for my teacher. So she says, my teacher. So there is her personal relationship. After he says Mary to her personally, she turns around and says, my teacher. So it's just like the opportunity that you and I have to follow him too. Jesus said to her then, stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father and my God and your God. And then Mary came announcing to the disciples, I've seen the Lord, and then he had said these things to her. So here we have this, okay, because this is where it gets a lot of people. What do you mean? Where did Jesus go? We know that they took him off the cross. We know that he gave his spirit up on the cross, that his body was dead. And now we have, he obviously went to be in heaven. He went, where did he go, right? Because that's what happens to us. What happened with Jesus? Well, then right here it says, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. So that brings up a lot of questions. So that's what we're just going to take the little bit of time we have left, and we're going to simply answer that question on what that is, just to help clarify anything. So when Jesus, because obviously like the disciples, like we read, there's questions on that. We have questions for things too. So the question then we ask ourselves always is, can Scripture answer this question? And obviously the answer is always yes. It can. We're going to look at it and we're going to say, yes, Scripture can answer this question. On Ephesians chapter 4, verses 8 through 10, Eric's got it on the board. What Paul is saying here is, therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now this expression, he ascended, what does it mean except that he also had descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens so that he might fill all things. Okay, so key, verse 8, he led a host of captives. Okay, well, who are these captives and where is he leading them to? That should be our question, right? When we look at that, well, who is it speaking to? What is this meaning, right? So, you're in John, flip back to Luke, and I think Eric's got it on the board for us too, I think. Luke chapter 16. Let me flip to it here. Chapter 16, verse 19. Okay, you've all heard of this story, probably the rich man and Lazarus. This is going to give us some more insight into this. Now there was a rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple, which was a rich, just signifying the rich man that he was. Purple was just a rich color. And fine linen, joyously living in splendor every day. So he's living for himself. Okay, he's a rich man, living for himself, day by day, every day, doing whatever he wants to do. And a poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate, covered with sores and longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. Now the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. So here we have this picture. We're just going to look at this rich, worldly man that has everything he could want, that lives in this world just as he wants to live in this world. No care about anybody else. No care about the man that's sitting there begging to just have some crumbs left over. Whatever garbage you have left on your table, I'm so hungry, I will eat it. And then degrade him that much more with humility and say, the sores that are all over my body, dogs coming up and licking the sores on my body. I mean, what a picture. The lowest of low to the highest of high in the eyes of the world, right? Okay, so keep reading. Now the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom, and the rich man also died and was buried. In Hades he lifted up his eyes, this is a rich man, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame. So now he sees this poor man. He doesn't say, which is unique to me, he doesn't say, Father, just get me out of here. He says, Father, send that man to me. Give me just a drink. That man that was the poor beggar at the bottom of my hill, at my gate, I see him now. Now I'm in need of him. Just as he was in need of me, now I am in need of him. But Abraham said, Child, remember that during your life you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus bad things, but now he is being comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all of this, between us and you, there is a great chasm fixed. Do you want to throw that picture up there? And who knows what this chasm looks like? Okay, I don't. Well, someday in heaven, maybe we'll get to see it. But this is kind of a neat picture that I could find to look at it. So here is Abraham's bosom being the green and what looks like pleasant. And here's this guy in between with flames and heat. And we know that because he said, I want to cool off. I'm hot. Okay, and like I said, it's just a picture kind of to give your idea of mind to be able to toy with and look at what that would be. You and I are dimensional to this world. We are not dimensional to the things of God. God is far more dimensional for sound, colors, sights, all that stuff than what we can ever imagine. So whatever this chasm looks like, whatever this man was able to call out and speak to Abraham on the other side, but not go there, who knows? Okay? Someday we'll get stuff like this revealed to us. Today we're not. We just see it as, what are we going to take from this for our life? So we have this man there, and he's calling out, and he's saying, would you please save me? And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great chasm fixed, so that those who wish to come over from here to you will not be able to. Sorry, I lost my spot. I'm going to start needing glasses or something evidently here. And that none may cross over from there to us. And he said then I beg you in verse 27, Father, that you send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, in order that he may warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment. But Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. But he said, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to them, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded, even if someone rises from the dead. That's no different than what we have today. We have the Word of God. People have had it all their life, as far as you and I are concerned. They have the completed canon of Scripture that's here. They have the proof. There's nobody, just as this shows, nobody that's going to be without excuse to say, I didn't know. I didn't hear about it. I didn't have an opportunity. Well, we have every opportunity throughout this world. This is the number one selling book for how many years that's printed in every language in the face of this planet, all throughout the world. We have missionaries going all throughout the world, translating, going through, explaining the simplicity of all this stuff. So no man will be without excuse. So we look at this, because where we're going with all this is Abraham's bosom, okay? We look at that and say, well, what is that? Well, there's a comparison. We have, obviously, the rich man and Lazarus, but then we have this place of torment, and we have this paradise, or Abraham's bosom. So we have Lazarus and paradise, we have the rich man, and we have torment. Okay? What was paradise in Abraham's bosom? That's our question. So when we look up the meaning of the word bosom, it's in front of the body, between the arms. Now they're using Abraham. God specifically used Abraham for a reason. He just didn't pick somebody's Old Testament name out and insert it in here. He used Abraham for a reason. Okay? Bosom, Abraham's bosom, we look at then, is to obtain the seat next to Abraham. What importance is there in that? Well, number one, in James 2:23, God says that Abraham is a friend, or was a friend of God. So here we have God, the creator of the universe, saying, Abraham was my friend. That's a pretty high honor to be able to be called the friend of God, right? So then you look at it with Abraham, to be a partaker of the same blessedness as Abraham. This is Abraham's bosom. This is what we're talking about. So God chose Abraham to make him a blessing to the nation that would come from him, the Israelites, which we know that, and ultimately all of the people of the earth. Romans 3:23 says that the oracles of God were entrusted to the Jewish people. Where did the Jewish people come from? The line of Abraham. Okay? So we're building on who is Abraham here, the importance of him. God promised that in Abraham's offspring, if you will, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. That's in Genesis chapter 22. The reference to Abraham's offspring in this passage in Genesis is Jesus Christ. So the offspring of Abraham in the lineage of the Jews is Jesus Christ. So, through whom all of the people of the world would have the opportunity to share in eternal life. Through Abraham. Because of who Jesus is. Through Abraham. Okay? So that is the importance, because you have to think he's speaking to the people that knew their Old Testament scripture. And they're looking at their lineage of their people and the Jewish culture and saying, Abraham is a very big pillar of faith in the culture of the life that we live in. So God is, here Paul, is revealing this stuff, and God is calling it paradise also as Abraham's bosom. So we have this pillar of faith, if you will, for these Old Testament people, or these people of the Bible time, looking at Abraham, Father Abraham, as a very high pillar of time. So then we have him, this pillar of faith, the bosom part of things. The original language for the word bosom is the position of synonymous with intimacy. Well, what does that mean? Conveying intimacy. That's all it is. The original language of bosom is conveying or expressing intimacy. So, paradise, Abraham's bosom, replace bosom with intimacy. So here we have intimacy. Well, with who? Who is there? What were they having intimacy with? The things of God. The character of God, if you will. The perfectness. They weren't in heaven yet. Just throw up that one before I go there. Give the picture with the little girl. Okay? What a picture. There again, it's just a picture depicting thing. But isn't that intimacy? If we use the word bosom is wrapped in an arms on someone's chest, what type of picture is that? So here we have this paradise. We have torments, the chasm between, and we have paradise. Paradise being able to take upon the bosom, the chest, or wrapped in the arms of all the things of God. That's paradise. That's the character of God, the rest, the peace, the comfort, all of the stuff that picture brings. Look at that little girl. It's no different than we've had our little kids come up to us and they just jump in your arms and that's their safe place. Well, that's our safe place. That's what we get to. We get to do the same thing. But for these guys, in Abraham's bosom, that was the only place they could do that. The neat thing about the church age, when the Holy Spirit was given to the earth, is guess what? You and I have that every day. That's what Jesus does for you and I every day. Because we have His Spirit to be able to take us and be able to comfort us, be able to hold us, be able to give us rest, peace, and comfort and confidence in what we are. How cool is that? These guys didn't have that. They had to die first and go to paradise to be able to do that. You say, okay, well then, John chapter 1, verse 18, Who else uses this word? To know that this word intimacy, to know that that is biblical, to know that that is true, that Jesus invites you into his arms like that and knows that that's where you need to be. Verse 118. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. The closest and most intimate relationship to God the Father is in the bosom. It's just like that picture shows. That's your intimacy with him. That is what is available to us. Because just like we tell the kids, the world tells you you're invaluable, that you're just nothing, that you're worthless, that you're shameful, that whatever it is that you are, that's what the world defines you. We talked about not letting your past and different things define you at camp. This is why. Because this overpowers anything that the world says. That picture depicts who you are in the eyes of God. You can come to him just however you wish, whenever you want. Because we know that, Revelation 1:18, Christ holds the keys to death and Hades. Why? How can Jesus do this? How can there be that chasm between? What happened? Why? Well, guess what? When he died on the cross and he went down there and he took his saints or the believers away out of there and led them where? To the presence of God. To what we refer to as heaven. Paradise is now heaven. There's not that chasm between... Shouldn't say that because I don't know that or can see that, what they can see. But we don't have that chasm or that torment versus paradise, Abraham's bosom anymore, like described in the rich man Lazarus. Because the veil hadn't been torn, meaning that they couldn't have access to God because the blood of Jesus was not on the cross. The atonement wasn't done. So therefore, there had to be a place for believers to go when they died. Because they couldn't go in the presence of God because the blood of Jesus didn't cover our sins and didn't cover their atonements. So until Jesus died on the cross, his blood was shed, the veil was torn, signifying now we have an opportunity and a relationship to be with God. Guess what happens? There's no need for Abraham's bosom. Jesus went down and led all of those people up to the presence of God. And we know that how? Well, we know, therefore the veil was torn. That's Matthew 27:50. At the death of Jesus in Ephesians 4:9, if we're back in Ephesians, he went into Sheol and Hades and released the believers and took them with him into heaven. He led the host of captives in verse 8. Right? What about all the believers after the resurrections then, including us? Paradise is now the presence of God. How do we know that? 2 Corinthians 12:4, caught up into paradise in the presence of God, is what Paul says. And then we know in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8, I'm trying to push this so we can have your answer. Absent from the body, we are what? Face to face with the Lord. Okay, so we know we're not down there in Abraham's bosom anymore because God's not there. Jesus took him out of there. So if God's not there, how are we going to be there when we die? We're not. We're going to be face to face with him. Okay, which is what else? Paul says that he desires to depart and be with Christ, for that is much better in Philippians 1:23. Well, if that's much better, where is Jesus at right now? We know in Mark 16:19 that he's at the right hand of God. He's not down there separated because he led those people out and he's up there. So we know we have that confidence. We have that hope that when we die, that's where we're going to be, is in the presence of God. Because Jesus already did the work. He conquered the grave. He beat death by resurrection. He says, you can't touch me. Death can't touch me. Therefore, on our behalf, now he goes before God and says, guess what? They're with me. They get to share in this blessing that I have now, conquering death, sitting at your right hand. These people who choose to believe in me and follow me, they get to come with me. How awesome is that? See, it's not that we just get saved and we're in heaven and we're just hanging out. No, we get to rule and reign with Jesus Christ. He talks about it in Ephesians 4:8, gave. The word gave. The original language is of one's accord. Gift, then it says. Something which becomes the recipient's abiding possession. So he's saying this, that I am giving this for their possession. It's from me. I give them who choose to believe in me this possession. I give them this gift. It's theirs to take if they wish to. It costs them nothing. It costs me everything, but it costs them nothing. Reach out and take it. Then, where are we? Abiding with Him. Ruling and reigning with Him. Because that's where He's seated. These gifts that He gives us, think of it this way, are the spoils of victory. We get to take part in the spoils of Jesus Christ's victory over death. How cool is that? That's what He gave you. He gives us that opportunity to say, here you go, here's my spoils. Here's everything that got accomplished by me dying on that cross and rising from the grave 3 days later. You get to partake in that. All of the riches that come from that battle victory, everything, you get it. How awesome is that? So, prior to the cross, no one could enter heaven because the blood of Jesus had not yet made atonement for sins. They had to be elsewhere. That's your answer to say, where did Jesus go? Abraham's bosom. So when He's talking to these guys, and they're like, well, what do you mean you're going to come back? Because then we know that He came back because Mary saw Him, and then He walked on earth for another 40 days. Proclaiming His victory over death. But He went down there. Thought is, if the rich man saw Lazarus, do you not think that the rich man saw Jesus come back and proclaim His victory too? So He not only proclaimed victory to the believing saints and led them up out of there in a marching army to heaven, the unbelievers got to watch it and know that they made the wrong decision, and for all of eternity they're going to be separated from Him. Father, we just thank You for dying on the cross for our sins. We just thank You for the opportunity that we have to follow You, to be able to partake in those spoils of victory in the battle that you did for us. You not only come and saved us, You allowed us to partake in the spoils of that battle. It's mind-blowing. So we thank You. We look forward to the day where You return and You call us home, to where we can come and enjoy those spoils with You as we rule and reign with You at the right hand of the Father. We love You. We thank You. We would just pray as we go out of here that we can be bold and confident in knowing who we are, that we are part of that victory that You proclaimed over death, that we can walk in that, so that way when the world throws things at us, when death comes knocking at our door, when situations that come to us that just give us chaos and confusion, that we can look through it clearly and just see that we know that we were bought with a price, that we know that we are confidently able to come before You, that we can walk in Your light, that we can shine Your light no matter how dark this gets, because we know the end of the story. We know that just as You led those saints up from the chasm of Abraham's bosom and the torments of hell, that You will one day lead us to You. You will come get us. However that looks, we don't know, but we can't wait for it. We love You. In Your Son's name we pray. Amen.